I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to put the chart up on the board, if I can find a marker. And I'm going to put the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And the books of Matthew through John here. And they deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the crucifixion, basically. And that's where 90% of the churches spend their time in. And that's unfortunate, because there's a lot more to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 9, the saving of the Apostle Paul, and he writes 13 books, Romans through Philemon. And there's a division there, and then the books of Hebrews through Revelation are over there. And that's basically the New Testament laid out. And it's fascinating to me because I grew up in a religious system that taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I never heard what was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was kind of funny. As often as they went over it, you would think that I would have gained some perspective on it or something like that. But it's not that way at all. Most people really don't know what's going in the book of Matthew. And so this morning, I thought, well, what I would do is deal with some of the issues of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just kind of lay out some of the doctrinal issues you may never have heard. And I'd never heard anybody teach on these things. And I'd been in church my whole life. Until one day an old man, old codger as we call him, started teaching me the Bible. And I started learning some things then. And it was an eye-opening experience. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I'd have said sure. But I was lost as a ball in high weeds. And found out later I needed a Savior, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But in Matthew chapter 3, you have a very interesting thing going on. It's John the Baptist in the position of Elijah, heralding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts out in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And you might want to write in your Bible, that's Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3 is where he's getting that reference from. So he's crying what Elijah cried. And he is in the spirit of Elijah. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. Now, you got to understand who the Lord came for. You've got to get that down. So go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, look, if you will, in verse 11, John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who did he come unto? His own, which was what? Israel. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. in verse 24. Matthew 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of what? Well, that doesn't include me. Now, that included somebody, but it didn't include me. And so the realization was, is as you start to realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is primarily Jewish books made for Jewish people. Very important. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's very Jewish books. And it is so clear when you start to believe your Bible what he's trying to do. Now, verse 7, go down to Matthew 3, go back to Matthew 3 and verse 7. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, but when he saw, that is John the Baptist, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of viper, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Okay? Well, the wrath to come, we now know, is sometime over here. But really, this was thought to be right there. They didn't realize that there's this huge 2,000-year period in between there. Now, they're fleeing the wrath to come. Again, who is the wrath for? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Israel's punishment. You all understand? All focused with energy toward the nation of Israel and not to the Gentile church. That is very, very clear. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. Well, I'm going to start in verse, just kind of cutting into the context, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's the kind of stuff that they preach in the churches that I grew up in. And that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? I mean, really, I mean, when you think about it, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And so that whole idea of good works and those kind of things are the predominant thought of 90% of the churches. And I think you ought to do great works. But let me tell you, when you start to realize in the content what he's talking about, you would probably, if you were real and honest and willing to look at yourself in some real eyes, you say, whoa. Now watch. Verse 17, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever there shall... Therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom. So, you know, they're promoting the what? The law. Now, that in itself isn't all that. I mean, most people believe you ought to keep the commandments of some sort. Amen? But listen to verse 20. He says, "For I say, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I didn't say if you were equal. Here's the righteousness that they had. Your righteousness had to what? Exceed that. They knew the law in and out. They knew the commandments of God in and out. I bet you there isn't a person in Montgomery, Alabama, including the preachers, are you listening to me, that could even name the commandments. How much you want to bet? Say, well, they're doctors. I bet you they don't know them. But here's the thing I know they're not doing. They're not exceeding them. And if that's the requirement to get into the kingdom of heaven, how many people do you think are going to go in? Say none. None in this crowd. Look around. There isn't a person. You know what? To keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you know what that requires? That requires a 24-hour period when you're doing nothing but serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in here ever done that? Honestly? Other than when they're in their hospital bed and they haven't got anything else to do. I'm just going to think about Jesus all day. But outside of that, there isn't a single person I know, including myself. So if that is the skill level that you've got to have, look around and ask yourself how many are going in. I mean, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to you, you're going to hell. Yeah, amen. It's so bad. Deborah's only been gone a couple days. By the way, pray for Deborah's dad. He's in the hospital again. He's been 1 weekend alone without Deborah, and he's already on the front row the next Sunday. You know it's bad when you...
when you're running with the dogs at nine, you got to be able to soar with eagles in the
daytime. Oh, I think that might be Shakespeare. I'm not sure. But it gets tougher. I thought it'd get easier. From verse 20, it goes downhill rapidly. It says in verse 21, are you all there in Romans, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21? For he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," this is, how many here's got a red letter edition? Aren't these the words of the Lord? "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the..." Well, how many would be honestly in danger of the judgment just based upon that? Anybody got mad at their brother? I mean, hey, listen, if you haven't got mad at them, wait until your mom and dad die and the inheritance comes. I've seen basically civilized people go uncivilized. I mean, they weren't willing to fight over it, but when grandma died, it was like, put up your dukes, that's mine. My mother, who, God bless her soul, she was a basically sweet party girl, you know. She was a fighter pilot's wife, you know, she was pretty delightful, but boy, when it came down to that inheritance, it was kicking and shoving going on. Well, if you're angry at your brother, the Bible says you're in danger of the judgment. You know what? There wouldn't be many worship services in churches that really taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what there should have been? Churches should be on their knees begging for repentance. Wouldn't it be a joyful time in the assembly if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the doctrine of choice? He goes on to say, whosoever shall call his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Do you think he meant that literally? I do. What do you think of that? Call your brother a fool? You're a fool. You ever done that? Don't answer. I bet most of us have done that. But you know what? I think there's such hypocrisy in the church today, they don't really believe their Bible. Because if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to us, they're in the guy in this room going to heaven. He's going to go to hell. Look in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, do what? How come I don't see anybody with eyes that are missing? Say, well, he was just meaning it spiritually. Why would he say that? In fact, look at what he says further in the passage. See the colon and cast it far from thee. See the colon there? Now, colon is a very interesting English punctuation. Bronx loves when I give my English lessons. She goes, that guy is dumb as bricks. She's going to teach this on Monday, I guarantee it. Whatever's true there, whatever comes after the colon is more true. That is, this truth over here succeeds or triumphs the truth that was before. Y'all understand? Wow! Wow! Alright, now I just want you to know, if you feel a little intimidated, move to the other side. More important. Yeah, that's how I was going to say it. It is a conjunction. It's like a therefore statement. Yes, it is. And I know that I'm now impressing you with my ability to communicate with the intellects in the audience. Listen to what's more important. Now watch this. I'm going to read it again, if you don't mind, since we're all giggling and kind of got it all distracted now. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. Colon. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into what? It appears to me, the way to keep out of hell is to pluck an eye. Now, you know, there, if that was true, every pastor would look like this. You know that's true. Amen. Especially Jimmy Swagger. Amen. I mean, he did sleep with a whore, didn't he? According to the passage, where is he headed? And how do I know? Because he can see out of both of his eyes. Now, you might find that a joke or funny. but it ain't funny at all. I mean, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then pluck out your eyes. You know what? You won't lust too much after you pluck out your eyes. It'll stop, it will stop that lusting stuff right up front. Now, you might not have any problem with lust, like Brenda does. She saw me and she was just like, she could not leave me alone. And you probably can see how that would be that way.
I think I'm going to be sick of
But for those that don't have adultery problems and lusting, you know, turn to verse 30. At least you can say you had fun at church today, amen? And you got something out of it, amen? Verse 30. Are y'all in verse 30? And if thy right hand offend thee, do what? Is that what Jesus said? And cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Well, come on, boys and girls. If you steal, what should you do with your hand? You know how often you're going to steal after that? Kind of hard. Have you ever tried to pick up anything without your hands? Now, you know, I've been in church all my life and I never heard this preached. Or if they preached it, made it sound like it wasn't mean what it said. Isn't that weird? It doesn't, Jesus Christ didn't mean. Well, what was he, a joker? A laugher? Comedian? Folks, it's God. Jesus Christ is God. Do you all understand? He's not joking. He's not playing around. He's not wondering whether it, hey, this is, he's telling you this is the way it is. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. Amen? That's the problem. Verse 31. Hang on, gentlemen, we're getting rougher and tougher. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit what? And whosoever shall marry her, that is, divorce committeth what? Now how many are guilty of adultery in here? See guys, you know, they don't preach it like that. You know why? Most of the preachers been divorced. They don't preach it like that because half the congregation, and they'd be caught in adultery. And if you were caught in adultery, guess what? Hey, you are going into heaven, boys and girls. Man, where's the grace? Man, I hear there's grace here. It doesn't sound like that to me. Read on down. You know, these are the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They're what you should be doing. How many here would be guilty of adultery being married to someone who's already been divorced once? How come we if they say, well, I don't understand this King James Bible. It's hard to understand. Let me read it again. And whosoever marrieth her is that is divorced committeth adultery. I don't understand that. That's hard English. No, you're not having any problems understanding that, are you? The these and thous didn't grab you. Man, I thank God for grace. Amen.
Amen.
Go to Matthew chapter 6. This is still red letter, right? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. How many churches do you know take up a collection in front of everybody? What did it just say? Well, how come they do it? I mean, if I believed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written to the church, amen, then I wouldn't pass the plate. Would you? Let me try it in Alabama English. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Can they see you when you throw your 20 in? Well, what did it say do not do? So how come churches that are teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, it's now time to take up the offertory offering, and they play the music soft, and they take up the money in front of men? Yeah, Larry's learned to take his ones and turn them into 20s by rolling them just right. How many's been embarrassed when the plate came by? How many? I want to raise a hand. If you've been embarrassed at any time in your life when the plate came by, raise your hand. You know, God didn't want that at all. How come they do it? You ever notice the guy that puts in that $100, he puts them in 20s? And he lets them loose so when he throws them in, it just kind of spreads out. You can count them. Then you're the next guy in line. You go, wow, that's impressive. Wish I could give that much. Oh, the checks that are written face up are good. $1,000? Here's another one that gets me. I don't understand it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't think there's a single person I know that are doing what's doing that. And I'm going to get to grace. And you know what? Grace is the greatest thing ever came about. But if I was at a church that taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd be aware. Here's what it said, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. How many here do memorials and honorariums at churches, and they see this person gave this amount of money in the honor of such and such that died? How many have seen that? What did it just say? It said, don't do it. How come they're doing it? They got in the floor, too. Bricks with your name on it. How many have been in the churches that pews have somebody's name on it? They're hypocrites, guys. They say, oh, I believe in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe in the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't believe in doing what Jesus Christ said to do. Hypocrites. But what are you saying? That includes a lot of churches. Are you talking about other churches? No. I'm just telling you that Matthew 6 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before men, as the what? As the what? As the what? I can't hear you. Do. In the synagogues and in the streets. That they may have glory of men. Have you ever been to a church that the hall's named after somebody? How many's been in a church that has a hall named after somebody? Why do they do that? See, we have Burke Hall back here. Verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So there's some way that the hypocrites are that we can point them out and say, those are hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues or the churches and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of what? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their little pat on the back is their reward. I'll never forget, you come to a church and Brother Jacob, why don't you pray? And Brother Jacob says, Dear Heavenly Father! And you get done and say, Brother Jacob, that was a wonderful prayer. Well, see, he has his reward. That's it. You know what you should do? People always ask me, well, how come you don't make a big deal out of prayer? Well, folks, I pray all the time. I just don't pray in front of you. I didn't even know how to pray. When I first got saved, my wife taught me how to pray. I come in one day, she's in there, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? I'm praying. I'm like, huh? Because all the prayers I'd heard were like this. Now I lay me down to, I pray the Lord my soul to. How come we all know the same prayer? It was like the Spirit ran right through us. My dad taught me that way. My dad taught him that way, and on and on. When I finally heard a woman pray, I'm like, have you ever seen the story of Hannah? And Eli comes in and says, what's wrong with you? Are you drunk? She says, no, I'm a woman of a sorrowful heart. She's praying unto the Lord. You ever get where you're praying, it won't be like you'll ever think that it's praying. You know what I mean? It's interesting. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love praying, standing in the synagogues. Brother Jim, why don't you stand up and pray? You know. If I ask you to pray, I would imagine the best thing for you to do is just run off into the other room and start praying. Because if you really start praying, it's going to be out of sight. He said in verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door and no one else can see, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pretty good, huh? You know any churches teaching that? How many years been to church most of their life? You ever got taught that? Isn't that weird? Isn't that the words of the Lord Jesus? And yet, I don't know a single person. You know what hypocrites are? They hear and do not. They see and say not. Isn't that weird? Doesn't that bother you? Aren't you bothered a little bit? Because, hey, I've just taken Matthew 5 and 6. I'm not even up through very much of it. And you know what you ought to start getting a conclusion of? Is that somebody's been telling me a lie. Verse 7, this is interesting. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come on earth. How can we use vain repetition on the one that he told us not to use vain repetition on? Now I lay me down to sleep, I vain repetition. What did he just say not to do? That's interesting, isn't it? Does that interest you? How come that is so clear, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. How many understand that, what that means? Anybody have any problem understanding that? Then don't do that. And that's where he actually uses the Lord's Prayer here and tells you not to use vain repetition. And what do the heathens do? They just take that prayer and repeat it over and over. I hear it at weddings. I hear it at funerals. I hear it at this. I hear it so often I've had it memorized since I was 8 years old. Yeah, you go to football games and you hear it. You know, I mean, come on, it gets a little bit crazy, doesn't it? What does he say? Use not vain repetition. How about the one for dinner? How does it go? God is great. Let us thank him. How come we all know the same prayer? We've repeated it over and over. You know what that's called? Vain repetition. I don't have anything about failing. No, please don't get mad at me, okay? Mainly the new people. Please don't get mad at me. But you know, I go in some of these restaurants and people just bowing their heads and making all these signs of prayer, and that's okay. I have a thankful heart. But you know what? I'm going to taste that before I thank God, because some of it stinks. I was in a restaurant the other day. I wouldn't have given it to my worst enemies. Now, you might be a hypocrite and say, I thank God for all this. One time, a guy gave us doves. I just got called to preach, and I quit my, you know, $50,000 a year job to go preach. And he had got us doves, and I was giving my son a lecture on, we're going to eat whatever set before us and be thankful. And them little doves came out, and they were little four little things sticking up, 2 feet and a wing. And I said, son, there's one thing for sure. Whatever your daddy doesn't eat, you don't have to eat either. I ain't kidding you. I made a big stink out of it. He was going to eat it. And then when I couldn't eat it, it's like, son, you don't have to eat anything your daddy don't eat. I promise you that. The Lord has a way of humbling you, doesn't he? But when you pray, use not vain repetition. Your kids really know how to pray? Ever really been taught what feels like to be brokenhearted before the Lord and need something resolved? Or they think God's some superficial God through the traditions of men and the repeating of many, many martyrs that they finally have come closer to God. You think God hears you because of your many, many repeating of your prayers? I can tell you that 90% of the prayers that are ever echoed up never get beyond the ceiling. And a lot of the prayers of the churches pray to the people. It's like, Lord, Sterling, we need a computer system. Lord, we need a new Toyota for the ministry. Lord, we need a new design on our back room, Larry. And it's that kind of prayer. Amen? You've heard them. Those prayers are like little miniature sermonettes to whipped you in line. How many's heard prayers like that? Everybody in here. It's weird, isn't it? He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. That's faith. After this manner, therefore, pray. What did he say? Don't use vain repetition, but let's try this. Verse 10, verse 9, mid part. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Everybody help me. Thou will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our... Yeah, right. Right. You really do that? Come on, are you kidding me? Hey, listen, let me tell you what. Reinhardt, Toyota doesn't forgive debtors. They pick up the car. Where's the Christian at? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, where's your forgiveness? They're not Christians at Reinhardt, Toyota. Max does that same thing? You mean they come and get the stuff? My goodness, you mean these companies aren't Christian? Because the Christian thing would be to do is what? Sure would, wouldn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, what happens if you don't forgive every man their trespass? Then you won't be what? Is that a good deal? You want me to show you a better deal? Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is a better deal. I'm going to go in the next hour what grace is and tell me which program you like better. Because I don't like this program too well. How about y'all? Y'all have a problem with this program? This Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John program is pretty rough, isn't it? Yes, it is. Colossians chapter 2. Now watch this. And you, verse 13. Well, y'all don't have ESPN yet? Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Over here, your forgiveness is based upon you forgiving, right? Over here in Romans through Philemon, you have already been forgiven. Now, there's a reason why that is. And let me tell you what, folks. The realization is once you understand that, you'll understand about the dispensation of grace. You'll start to understand that the program isn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but hold it, isn't that where all the churches are teaching? And so people are confused. Well, what happens if I don't forgive? According to the passage, you won't be. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, come on, I mean, that would leave me in limbo whether I was going to ever be saved or not. Amen? To the very last moment, always on the edge of my chair, always worried, always wondering. And I'm showing you a way that you don't have to ever wonder again, ever, in your life, whether you've been forgiven. So we're going to break there.